Yep.
Well, hello everyone. Ryan Fry here, and we've got Dean Stevenson as well. He's been on these, and by now there he is. By now you've figured out that Pastor Phil is on vacation, so I'm looking for maybe two or three more people to join us.
Yeah, they'll come in.
Yeah, I've noticed that. I've been watching the last few weeks, and it's funny, just like on Sunday mornings, people
trickle in
as we go. So
it's funny, like when I do this with Phil, every time he'll be like, there's no one here yet, and it's like the moment he says it, they start filing in.
Yeah, I think I heard Eric last week say something about two people and his mother being one of them or something.
That was funny.
And then I looked down and there's like 15.
That's funny.
Well, I'm not accustomed to just looking at a screen and talking without any interaction from the other side, so I apologize if this is a little weird, but I would love to talk to you. I'm more of a discussion kind of guy than I am a teach at you kind of guy. But if you want to get ready with your Bibles, Matthew 13 is where we're going to be. We'll wait here for a little bit to get people on board. Matthew 13, we're doing parables. Did you put the question out there?
I did on the promo.
Okay.
You should state it, though.
Okay. I will give you a question that if you want to type in the chat, it would be nice to hear back from some of you. And the question I thought would be good to answer is, you know, there's a lot of negative things maybe that you'd think of that happened with this whole COVID business. But my question to you is, what positive changes have you seen in your life, in your family's life, since COVID? So just think about the positive side of things. And if you want to type them in there, maybe at the end we'll get to some of those. I see my mother-in-law's on, so that's good news. I didn't tell my mom that I was doing this, so she's not going to be on. She's in Cleveland. So that's the question. That's the question. If you didn't hear it, tell me, or tell us, a positive change that's come about since COVID. Think about it. I can think of a couple, and I'll share them at the end here, but thought that'd be a good one. So for those of you that are tuning in now, Matthew 13 is where we are going to be. Eric was on last week as well with Matthew 13. He did the parable of the sower and the seeds. And Pastor Phil's been going through some parables, so we're going to continue to do that. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the parable of the weeds and the wheat. The wheat and the tares, as it's known, depending on what version you have. But before we start that, I thought that I would tell you a little bit about me. Some of you don't know who I am, or maybe you don't care, but I'm going to tell you a couple things about me. I thought that'd be good. Number one, I am not an Iowan born. I did not grow up in Iowa. I consider myself an Iowan now because more than half of my life has been here. But I grew up in Pennsylvania, of all places. Harrisburg area, kind of like Des Moines. We were outside of the city. I grew up between Camp Hill and Gettysburg. And I'll tell you, in Pennsylvania, we were within range of a lot of good places for field trips. I mean, we had Inner Harbor within driving distance. We had Philadelphia within driving distance. We had Hershey Park, Hershey Chocolate World, Gettysburg, the Smithsonian, Washington, D.C. So we had some good things within range. Anyway, I went to Baptist Bible College, Clark Summit. I was saved at an early age. I was 5 years old. I definitely learned how to look the part. I would tell you, I know that Christ was inside me. I understood my need for sin, but I just was a conformist, I would say, for quite a long time. I ended up at Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, which is now called Clark Summit University. So I went there, met Leah Stafford out there, and that's Gary and Pat's daughter, if you didn't make that connection. So we met. I was a sophomore. She was a freshman. Got married. Moved to Iowa. I'm just speeding this up real quick for you. My parents went to Portugal. and they were with ABWE Church Planting over there, and Cal and Joyce Volker are still there in that same area. But they were there 18 years, now they're in Cleveland. So I've been in Des Moines since 1996. We got married, moved to Des Moines. I'll just tell you, if you're from the East Coast, I don't know if anybody else on here is from the East Coast, but when we thought about Iowa, it was pigs and corn. That's literally, now that I'm here, I'm like, oh, well, Iowa's not that much different than Harrisburg. I mean, they're same size towns. There's farmers around. I mean, we have a lot more Amish, honestly, in Pennsylvania than are out here. But pigs and corn is what I thought. And growing up, I would have never told you I was going to end up in Iowa. So anyway, we moved to Iowa, got married at Grandview Park Baptist Church in 1996, which is 24 years ago. And we were there for a while. We did youth ministry there, volunteer youth ministry, for 12 years or so. 2008, we started attending Grace Church. So we've been at Grace Church for 12 years. Three of those years, we helped start a church plant, Grace Fellowship, over by the fairgrounds. So that's a little bit about us. We do have 6 children, 4 adopted, 2 birth. So our life has changed here recently. We've got 2 at Moody Bible Institute. Mac is a senior, Gage is a freshman. And we have 4 at Grandview Christian School. So we're thankful that they're all 6 in school. It's an expensive year, I'll tell you, but I'm thankful that they're all in school. I mean, who would have thought of the things that we would have taken for granted, and now COVID's come and just everything's different, right? Totally different.
Oh, wow, they're actually in school.
Yeah. And believe me, I know you moms that are on here, you probably understand it's tough to get through a summer with your kids around you all the time, and you're like ready to send them back, but you add 3 more months onto the front of that and things get interesting. And so that was where we were. So we had 6 kids in the house from March till here just a couple weeks ago. So that's me. I'm sure we all have our stories, but I'm glad to be in Des Moines. I love Des Moines. I love Grace Church. I am on part of the elder board at Grace Church, or whatever you want to. I don't think we're a board. We're a
just.
What are we?
I don't know.
We're a committee. We're a powwow.
You're a gaggle.
We're a gaggle. All right. So hey, let's pray first, and then we'll look into the text, and we'll see if we can draw some things out here that will help us. God, thank you so much for who you are, God, your blessings that you've given us, and sometimes it takes things like COVID, things like our world being shaken up, for us to realize all the beautiful things that you give us every day. And I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and offering us a way to have a different way, a way to have our sins removed, have a way for us to spend eternity starting now with you in heaven. And God, thank you for that gift, that free gift that you've offered to us. God, thank you for our freedoms, our country. God, there's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of things that aren't as we would like them to be, but God, you're in control. There's no way we could do a better job. We think we know the answers, but God, you are in control. You never lost control. I thank you for that. And thank you that we can put our faith in you. God, tonight, as we look at Matthew 13, I pray that you would give us some thoughts and application from your word. Help us to read it accurately. Help us to understand it accurately. And help us to walk away with some good application of things we can do with it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be in me and give me the words to speak. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to look at Matthew 13. And last week, Eric talked about the parable of the sower and the seed. And I want to draw a separation right away, because last week the seed was the gospel, and here it's referenced a little bit of a different way. So think about that as I read. I'm going to read through this quickly. You can follow along, and then we'll talk about the text. But it's one of those deals where the parable happens, they go about their business, and the disciples come back and say, wait a minute, can we ask what that was about? So we skip a few verses and we're back to the parable again. So let me read here and you can follow along. This is the ESV. I don't know what you prefer, but I've got the ESV here. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds or tares among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then what do you want us? Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So that's the end of the parable. And then he goes on, he talks about the mustard seed. He talks about another a short little ditty in 34 and 35. And then he comes back, if you look down at 36, "And then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.'" They're basically saying, tell us about the weeds. We don't get it. "And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the word, the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So this one's kind of interesting, because at first read, you might think, boy, this, I'm not sure I understand this at all. And then he comes back and he lays it out one by one. And so let's talk about it a little bit. I do like what Eric did last week, and that he talked about what was going on at this time. Jesus was walking about. This was in the heart of his ministry, and really, we had Pharisees following him, we had his disciples following him, and we had groups of people that just wanted to hear, who is this Jesus? What does he have to say? Who is he? And so the Pharisees were trying to trip him up. So any chance they got, they would throw questions at him and he would answer them. So I find it interesting, even last time, on how Jesus responded to folks that tried to get him in a corner. And there's some lessons to be pulled from that too. But so let's look at this. What does it say? He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. So right away, I want you to understand a couple things. The kingdom of heaven is not referring to the church here. Okay? It's not referring to the church, and it's not referring to heaven. Flip over to Matthew 16, a couple chapters to the right here. I want to read you something. Matthew 16, 13 to 20. "Now when Jesus came in the district, he asked the disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.'" On down to 17 or 16. "Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church.'" So here is where he's talking about the church. It's very distinct, very different. He's talking about the church there. Looking over at John 14, 1 to 3, this is how Jesus referenced heaven real quick. And he talked about heaven quite a bit. But John 14, you know this one. Probably John 14, 1 to 3. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So we're talking about the kingdom of God on earth. Not heaven, not the church, it's future. Okay, then down in verse, so flip back to Matthew 13. He says, "The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a man who sowed good seed." So last week, if we were looking at last week's parable, we would have said, well, good seed is the scattered gospel. Okay, it's scattered gospel. And on first reading, you would think that. But we know for a fact that down later, Jesus said, the good seed are the sons and the children of the kingdom. So these are believers that are sowed. And we'll get back to some of the application here, but it's not the gospel in this case. It's children of the kingdom, okay? These are believers. It's important that you understand, Pastor Andrew's always saying this, we got to understand the terms. If we're going to read a passage, we have to understand the terms. So they're children of the kingdom. Now, what I find interesting is how this dovetails with what Pastor's been talking about here recently, because he's used the word scatter. And he's pulled that from Matthew 28, as you go. So we're not scattering the gospel more or less. We're naturally going, and as we go, we share who we are, we share the gospel, and that is how the gospel spread, as we go. So what's interesting to me here is that it doesn't say that we were scattered, it says we were sowed, okay? So we were sowed in places. And tonight I want you to understand that where you are, the place that you are in your life, for me, it's in Des Moines, Iowa, where I grew up in Harrisburg. I was sown here. I was sown in a family that I'm in. We have six children. So this is how I'm sown. This is where I am. You have your own story. You are sown in a place. Dean, where do you live?
I live in Altoona. But I came from Martinsdale.
Okay. So God moved, and we can argue about semantics, is whose choice is it that we move? Whose choice is it that we take a job over here? But at the end of it, God plants us in different places. So he's now sowed in Altoona. He's sown in a place. He's sown at Grace Church. You have the same. So the way I look at this and the way I want you to understand this is, we're sown into a field, and it says that the field is the world, okay? So it's not the church. We're not talking about the church building. We're talking about the world in general, and we've been planted. You and I have been planted where we're planted for the glory of God and for his purpose. So that's what I want you to pull from this part right here. So we're planted. So I look across the street. I've got six neighbors that I know their names, and they're all right around here. You have probably the same. Now, granted, maybe you can't talk to them right now as much as you normally would. I mean, you know, there's this thing called COVID running around. But we've been planted. I've been planted here in this neighborhood for the purpose of scattering as I go. So that's one sphere for me. The other sphere is my work sphere. For Dean, it's Grace Church. I come in contact with a lot of people. At my job, I work at Copy Systems. I've been there 24 years. I meet a lot of people. I interface with a lot of people, and I have to view that as, this isn't just the business God's given me. This is not just me providing for my family, although it does that. But every day, I'll tell you, I lose track of this sometimes. But every day, I need to wake up with a new day and say, God, who do you want me to rub shoulders with today? Who have you planted me next to? Okay, and we'll come back to that. It's enough about that for right now. So we've been scattered. We've been planted specifically. So here's where it goes on, and it says, "But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came." And who is the enemy? If you were right there, I would ask you, and someone would raise their hand and answer. But maybe you said it out loud like Jeopardy. But the answer, it's the evil one. It's Satan who comes. And this is where it's interesting. "And he sows weeds among the wheat and went away." Now that's kind of wild if you think about it. So I started to think about this. Okay, let's say I've got an enemy and they've got a field. It's a productive field. It's got a lot of wheat that's growing. You could tell it's going to produce. If I wanted to do some damage to that enemy of mine, I mean, there's all kinds of things you could do, right?
Yeah.
So in Samson's time, remember what they did? Or was it Samson that did it? I think it was Samson.
What specifically did
tied foxes' tails and set them on fire and ran them through the field.
Oh, right.
So that's what I'm thinking. If I'm an enemy and I want to take revenge on somebody, far be it for me to burn down a field. But to me, that's a way you could do it. Mm-hmm. You could come in at night. You could burn it down. You could do all kinds of things. But my question is, why weeds? So I did a little research on the weeds. And it's not just weeds. It's thought that the weeds were called darnel weeds. And these weeds were very specific in that they look like wheat. So when they're younger, and before they grow to the harvest point, these weeds look like wheat. So they're, call them imposters, call them what you like, but they look just like the other plants. But to the trained eye, they could understand what the difference were. So you can pull some application from that, maybe. We'll come back to that. But so the question you got to ask is, why would Satan plant weeds? Why would Satan plant weeds among the true wheat? So why would Satan be purporting the other side? And we understand what Satan represents. He's the father of lies. He's a liar. He doesn't know that he might know the truth, but he doesn't speak the truth. He speaks lies. And as I read this and I studied this the last couple of weeks, I could not help but think about the day and age we live. I'm 46, okay? So I'll just tell you where I'm at. How old are you?
37.
He's 37. So we're 9 years difference. And I'll tell you, in technology, that's a big difference.
Yeah,
and now if I compare myself at 46 to Gage, my son who's 18, that's an even bigger difference. I'm going to blow, I don't know how many young folks are on here, probably not that many, but here's what we did in college. We had a research paper due. It's mind-blowing. We did not have laptops like what's sitting right here. We didn't have computers in our dorm. We had what was called a word processor. A word processor was a glorified typewriter. You could write a line of text and you could delete a few characters before it printed. That was your control. It was like 2 meg of RAM is what you had. Maybe it wasn't even meg. I don't know. And if we wanted to write a paper, we went to the library. We hoped they had a somewhat recent version of Encyclopedia Britannica, which means it was probably 3, 4, 5 years old. We pulled it off the shelf. We checked it out. We went through. We researched, and we came up with our paper. Bernie's on here. Call me a youngin. So isn't that – I mean, that's crazy. That's how we got our facts back then.
Yeah.
Now, I can't tell you how many times in a day I pull up my phone. Somebody asks me a question. I don't know the answer, and I do what?
I Google it
and I don't want to be the guy that takes the first answer. So I kind of look down a little bit, act like, okay, it took me 5 seconds to figure out this answer. This looks good. This looks reputable. You know, I don't know what that was. Something jumped in there.
Sorry.
So anyway, that's how we did it back then. Well, now you can Google anything. And here's what it brought me to. Our kids, I mean, it's tough out there. You need to know the truth. You need to know the truth because every day you're hearing all kinds of opinions, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not. If you have any kind of a social media platform, you're hearing different opinions. When it comes down to COVID, you want to talk about politics. You want to talk about justice and social reform. If you want to get somebody's opinion that backs up your opinion, you can find it.
It's true.
I mean, it is nuts. And there's a verse, and I'm gonna come to it here in a bit, but there's a verse that my wife Leah quotes to the kids all the time. And it's she's kind of paraphrased it a bit, but it's basically this. Do not live your life by emotion. Do not, and the Bible terms it as following your the pangs of hunger in your stomach. In other words, don't be led by your stomach, which some people go, oh, well, what's that talking about? Just what I'm eating next? It's more than that. It's what drives you, what emotion, what are my hungers in life, and am I following that or am I following truth? And so, boy, as I read this and as I look at the times we live in, I mean, all I have is Facebook, okay? I don't have Instagram. I don't have whatever else. But even on Facebook, you can get on there and, man, people are arguing. They're trying to convince each other of each other's opinions. They're copying articles in. They've got this speaker on, post this, post that. And I'm just tired. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm just tired. And what it's encouraged me to do is to every morning, and I've been doing this. I haven't done this all my life, but I've been doing this. I've been waking up 30 minutes early, and I've been coming downstairs, and I get my coffee, and I get the word, and I read it. Because, and I can't tell you how many people told me to do that as I was growing up. They told me all the time. My dad told me. My dad, he modeled it. My mom modeled it. My teachers told me. My friends told me. And I'm like, I see the importance, but man, it's tough to get a time that works. You know, I get to the end of the day, I'll get it tomorrow. This was me a lot of my life. And I finally got to the point where I need this. And if there's any time that we need the Word of God, it is right now. Because if you don't know what the Bible says, boy, everything that somebody said, it sounds good. It's like, well, I can believe that. I can believe that. And if you keep following down every road like that, man, you're going to be in turmoil. And I feel bad for our kids. I really do. I mean, we're fortunate. We got kids at Moody who are teaching the Word of God. They're teaching the truth. But I had lunch with one of our members today. You would know him. And we were talking about our kids, and he gave me a story about one of their kids who went to university, and one of the professors put something in her mind that was never there before, which is okay. It's okay to question. It's okay. I mean, your faith has to be your own, right? You can't just be spoon-fed. Mm-hmm. But she decided maybe there's something to that, and she started heading down a road of philosophy and thought that ended up being very contrary to the Word of God, and she's still there, and we pray for her, and her dad prays for her that God would get control of her life again. But it comes down to the truth. If we don't know the truth, we're going to flounder. So all that to say, back to where we were, you're planted, I'm planted, where we are, whether you like it or not. And I'm not saying don't ever change jobs if God brings an opportunity or something along that's different and it's better for your family. I'm not saying torture yourself for the sake of I'm not moving where I was planted. Okay, I'm not saying that. But try to look at, and this is what I'm trying to do, try to look at where you're planted as an opportunity zone. I'm planted here for a reason. And far be it from us to just pal around with all of our Christian friends, because really what that looks, let's just think about what that looks like in a field. Picture a field. There's rows of wheat, and each one of us is a stalk of wheat. Just picture it. And here I am, Dean's like three rows over, and I've got all kinds of weeds and other things in between, but I'm yelling over at Dean because I want to powwow with Dean, which is fine. We need that fellowship, but am I overlooking, not to call my neighbors weeds, but am I overlooking everybody else that's planted around me? Mm-hmm. That Satan has put there, that God has allowed to be there. Boy, it's powerful to think about. So let's skip down here. And I've got to some of this, but I want to skip down here to where Jesus defines what the parable means. Back to 37. I just want to go through the terms. You've probably already picked up on it. But it says, okay, so the sower is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. All right. The field is the world. And this brings a new, fresh look at John 3:16. Think about John 3:16, right? It's the first verse we learned in Awanas. I would guess it's the first verse that most of you learned. Here it is. For God so loved the world, God so loved the field, the entire field. I'm merely one little stalk in this field, but he loves me just like, but he loves the entire field. So much so that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To me, I don't know. It's looking at it in a fresh way. It kind of makes it new to me to picture it as a field. That's why I love this parable. So the seeds, we'll just go down through this quickly. The seeds, it's the gospel maturing us into sons and daughters of God. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and they'll always be there. They will be there. The enemy is Satan, and the harvest is at the end of the age. Now, here's where I'm going to talk about end times really quick. And the reason I am is because when I first read this, I thought, wow, this is a post-tribulation rapture passage. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When is the rapture going to happen? Well, we as a church hold that it's going to happen before the tribulation. And we could talk about this for a long time. But right here, it sounds like, well, no, because it says that wait till the end. Here, I'm going to go back to it. Let me just read it. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, meaning rapture, return of Christ, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, that sounds opposite to what the rapture is. I mean, because in the rapture, flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't want to take too long here, but flip over to 1 Thessalonians 4. I just want to point out the difference here really quick to you so you guys can all sleep tonight. 4:16-18. 15. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord. Now, this is the rapture. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So in other words, the dead in Christ, those who among us who have been believers, who have died, those are coming first. Then we who are alive, who are left, okay, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead who are in the ground will rise first. Then those of us who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So several things very important there. One, we're meeting him in the air. There's a difference. The rapture, we meet in the air. He does not touch down on earth. He does not land on the Mount of Olives. There's a whole bunch of passages that talk about Christ Jesus on the Mount of Olives, touching down his feet. That is the second coming. So this passage right here is talking about the second coming. So once I studied that out, and there's a lot of verses here, I don't have the time to go into them, but if you got questions, I wouldn't mind talking about them. But so the difference is, if you compare the two, 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ rise first. Those who are alive will be caught up in the air and meet him in the air. At the end, it says, encourage each other with these things, which is another pre-tribulation rapture defense. And then Christians are taken to be with God forever. John 14:3, which we read before, I go to prepare a place for you. If you compare to this passage in the second coming, here's where it's different. The people are gathered up in their natural bodies. It says the angels are doing it. Remember that? It says, he says, the gather, here, verse 39, the harvest is the close of the age and the reapers are angels. So the angels are referenced. It's a total different event. People saved that are on earth after the rapture will stay on earth and usher into the millennium. And that, I don't want to get into the whole time frame, and I apologize for chasing that down, but I didn't want you to read this passage at surface and think that it's one event. Because I did when I studied this. There are some people that hold to that. There's a lot of reasons why that doesn't make sense. So let's do a couple applications here, and then we'll see if you've got some good things over there, to some answers to our questions. So application. We don't largely get to choose where we're planted. Again, and what I mean by that is your parents, where you're born, what country you're in, what hospital. I was born in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania. I mean, I didn't get to choose that. I didn't get to choose that I was born in the United States or not. And there's a lot of unrest around all of this. I don't want to talk about that. But what I'm saying is, largely, you don't choose where you're planted. Let's just leave it at that. So think about that. It's your immediate family. It's your extended family. It's your neighborhood. It's your place of work. It's who you do business with. The restaurant I went to for lunch, the gal knows me by name. I've seen her at my office. We talk. We interact. She's part of who I'm scattered to reach. I mean, I got to take it that way. And two, there are weeds planted all around us. So largely, we don't get to choose where we're planted. Two, there's weeds planted all around us. And I want you to think about weeds in two different ways. Weeds meaning there's constant voices of doubt, false doctrine, and distraction. Because Satan wants that. Satan wants to confuse us. Satan wants to throw out a false gospel that's not biblically based. He knows he can't rip us out of the hand of Jesus. God protects us, holds us in his hand until he comes again. The Holy Spirit holds us. Mm-hmm. But boy, Satan would like to do as much damage as he can to make us ineffective. So out of that, there's two things. One, we've already talked about it. You got to read the word. And I just implore you, not for me, not to check off a box. I was telling the guy I had lunch with today that there's seven of us in our group that have decided to read through the Bible this year. And I mean, we're more than halfway. And sometimes it's difficult. I mean, it's three, four chapters a day. And we're texting each other. Hey, did you get your reading done? What'd you get out of it? Another guy, I'm behind. Pray for me. I got to get caught up. So it's very positive in what we're doing. But man, if I could implore you, you will never regret any time that you spend in the Word of God. You just won't. So I implore you, spend time in the Word. That's the only way you're going to know the truth. And two, get up every day and pray for the opportunities that are around you. Pray that God would use you in the lives of your coworkers, your neighbors. I'm praying that way. And boy, what a great passage for this time, for this spot, and for our people. I wish I could talk to you more. I mean, I wish I could hear what you're saying. I'd probably feed better off of that. I'm not a guy who likes to just teach into a screen, so I apologize. But Dean, what do you got? Our question was, give us something positive. What was a positive change that God has brought into your family since COVID?
So Mary Lee Marks said that she's had more time at home.
Okay.
Lacey Curry said attending church and bringing God into my life and bringing my family to God. So it sounds like there's some interesting stuff going on there. Pat Stafford said,
I know her.
Yep. Watching families spend more time together, walking, biking, etc., seeing our neighbors more. And then Judy Gibson said, God is good. It was a hard decision. Put Bob in assisted living, moved closer to church in an apartment. We are both thriving. Praise God. My family has been made strong during the last several months.
Yeah.
Yep.
And there's some more on here coming in. It's small, but Bernie said increase prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know it because he sends me a message and says, hey, I'm praying for you today.
Me too.
Yeah. I wonder how many people he's praying for.
I really appreciate it too.
He made me too. I need it.
So what change have you seen?
Boy, for work, I can just tell you, I'm in sales, which, you know, that's another thing that... Let me back up. I almost did not go to college because they had speech class. I literally, the fact that I'm talking to you right now, that I lead anything, that I speak in public is an amazing act of God. And I will say that I can encourage anyone who feels that way because, boy.
I actually hated speech class too, so good to know.
I mean, I barely made it through. I get to Iowa and Leah, right away says, we got to help with the youth group. And I'm like, man, let me get my feet. I don't know anybody in Des Moines, you know? And I'm a, I would border on the, I'm not an introvert, but I, I would border on that side as opposed to the extrovert side. She's like, hey, we got to get involved with youth group. Okay, let's do it. Next thing I know, hey, will you guys be small group leaders? I'm like, what do I have to do? Well, you have like 4 or 5 kids in your house. You teach them a lesson. You talk, you pray. I was so worked up over just that. Mm. Get through that. Then it turns into the pastors. Well, a lot, if you know Grandview Park Baptist, a lot of things changed over there. But 4 of the 5 pastors left at once. We were left there holding down the fort for youth. And they said, or the youth pastor left, hey, we think you should take over the youth group. Like, take it over. And we're like, Leah's like, yeah. And I'm like, no, I can't do that. So we ended up doing that. Rob and Kim Seiler came. That's another story. If you know Rob, Rob grew up in Reading, Pennsylvania, also married a girl from Des Moines. We both end up from Pennsylvania out here. They helped us with the youth group and we did it for 12 years. And then for a job, I get put into sales, which I'm telling you, I was scared to death. Commission-based sales. So anyway, what has changed for me? It's work is tougher. I don't get to go face-to-face with people. I mean, 6 months ago, I didn't know what Zoom was. You guys didn't know what Zoom was, probably.
Yeah, I barely knew it.
Now we got Google Hangouts, Microsoft Teams, Zoom. I can name them. I just said, God, if you want me to get off of this train as far as work, I will do something else. But if you want me to succeed at this and keep selling things and in an age where people are working from home and not really buying copiers and things, then God, you take me off the horse. I'm ready to do something else. And we're ahead of last year in sales. I don't know how.
That's crazy.
I can just attest it to God, but I just wake up. I try to be faithful. I try to do what I'm doing, but and leave the results to God. And it's not always easy because I'm a performance-based person. I can fall into that. My identity can be, what did I accomplish today? What did I sell today? If I didn't sell anything, I'm a failure. That's what I'm supposed to do. But for us, it was great. We have 8 people in our house. That is hard, but it was good having the older kids around. She came back from Chicago, so she was here. Her influence was with the younger kids. Gage's senior year was a little goofy. But for us, family, we started doing bike rides more. It was easier to do family dinner. Hmm. I mean, when you have kids, and you guys know, you try to figure out how many activities to have the kids involved in. How do we navigate this? And boy, when God takes all that away,
yeah,
it's like, well, what do you got left? And yeah. I heard somebody say it. I mean, when has God ever basically sent us all to our room? I mean, all of us.
Yeah.
Like
everybody.
I've been reading through the Bible and in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and you see the prophecy, and God does not take lightly when his children worship idols and he's going to punish them, and he's taken away our idols. Now, will we put them back? Will we navigate around and figure out how to still, you know, put other things above him? Maybe. I hope not. Yeah. I mean, we all have a fresh start opportunity here is the way I look at it. Now, it's been hard. I still have a job. I know that some of you have lost your jobs or it's changed or you've lost hours. And I don't know. It's different for all of us. And I don't want to pretend that that's not happened to some. But anything else that we need to say quick?
Wow, that's a lot of people. So Rich said, after losing 7 family members in the past year, taking the invite to visit Grace Church has helped me to handle the losses. I thank God for helping me.
Hmm.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's incredible. I mean, obviously it's not awesome to lose 7 family members, but that's awesome that the church has been a blessing to you, Rich. It's good to hear. Thanks for sharing that.
Thank you.
Yeah. I guess I'd just say for me, Nate and I had no idea. I mean, it's like, it's weird how you know something, but you don't actually know it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We did not understand how busy we were.
Right.
Until everything got taken away. We're just like, I mean, it sounds like a funny thing to say, but it's like, it's almost like we realize like, oh, we don't actually know how to spend time together as a family.
Right.
We're just used to our busyness schedule. And so that was mind blowing. I mean, it really was. It was just like, wow, like, I didn't realize how much we're not really a family. And I laugh when I say that. I laugh. That's my personality. I laugh when I'm saying something ridiculous. That's like, it's embarrassing, you know, but it's like, yeah.
But isn't busyness, I mean, if you think about it, busyness is a tool, can be a tool of Satan.
Yeah.
I mean, because we're doing a lot of good things, and but we don't realize busyness glosses over a lot of things because we're too busy to look up.
Yeah.
And then and I was talking to my friend today. I'm like, why am I seeing that families, husbands and wives, tend to have more problems at like 20 years of marriage? Why would that be? Well, he said, kids are leaving.
Yeah.
And they've been so busy that all of a sudden the dust settles and they're like, well, so
what do we have?
Man, we have this opportunity. Let's take advantage of it. I mean, and what Pastor Phil said, the world needs what we have. The world needs hope. If there's ever been a time where people are asking questions, it's now.
Yeah.
It is now. And so, if I can speak in front of people, if I can talk to this screen, if I can talk to groups of people in business, boy, you can too, because I was a scared rabbit for most of my life.
Yeah.
And really, you know, it's only God that can develop those things in us. So.
And just to add a word of encouragement on top of that, I'd just say from my own experiences, like, you know, the Bible speaks of today is the day of salvation, you know, and so along with that, like, you can't live in regret. Like, you can't get mired in the fact that, like, oh, it's like you get this reality check of, like, oh, I've been doing things wrong. I need to do things differently. And then and regret can set in. But it's like, no, like, you can do different today.
Yeah.
You know, like, just move ahead. Like, God's grace is sufficient. And, like, just do different. Like, just act, go, you know. Like, don't hesitate.
I'll say one thing and we'll close here. That made me think of something. When I was a sophomore in high school, we went out to the Maroon Bells Snowmass and we hiked, and it was 14,000 feet up, something like that. And I was pretty in shape in the 10th grade. I thought, you know, I could do this. And it got so hard. And I remember looking up at the summit going, I can't do that. And I remember what the guide said to me. He said, you might not be able to do that, but can you put one foot in front of the other foot? And I was like, that's dumb. You know, I'm a 10th grader.
What am I, Thomas the Tank Engine?
Yeah. And I start thinking about it, and I'm like, you look down, and you're like, sometimes in life, that's all it is. I got to take one foot in front of the next foot. And somehow, I keep doing that faithfully. God's given me strength to do it. And it's the same way in our lives. And then we get to the summit. Somehow, by his strength, we get to the summit. And I just want to encourage you with that. If maybe your life is like that right now. Maybe it's not roses at all. And you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And I'm that guy who, if I can't see light at the end of the tunnel, sometimes I give up hope. Like, I got to see a light down there. And if I can see it, maybe I can get there. But boy, if you lose hope, and that's a bad place to be. But I'll just tell you, if you can get up and you can start reading the word in the morning and you can take one foot in front of the next, you'd be amazed what God can do. And so I'm going to leave with that encouragement. And I appreciate y'all that have stayed with us, and we've gone long here, and I apologize, but thanks for coming on. Thanks for hearing a little bit of my heart, hearing about me, hearing Dean, hearing Matthew 13 and the wheat and the tares, and appreciate you being on. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for tonight. Just the opportunity and the privilege that it is to communicate your word, to read it, to understand it, to hear what it says, and to take it to heart. God, we live at a time and age where it does not seem like anything is easy. And I don't pretend to know what's going on with everyone who's listening here, and maybe some are in some real dire straits, God, and they're praying, and I pray for them that you come through for them, that you help them, help me to be faithful, to get up each day, to read your word, to spend time with you, to open our mind and to say, hey, God, today I want to recognize who you've planted me around, who you've put me by. Help me to slow down, to be a witness, to speak truth in such a time where truth is barely known, it seems. God, your word is the only place to find truth. I pray that we would communicate that to others. For those who just need strength to get that next step in, God, I pray for them that you'd somehow give peace, give strength, give clarity, and give hope. God, we know you're going to come back soon. We're going to meet you in the air, and it's all going to be worth it. And somehow the rest of this mire that we're wading through is not going to seem like anything at all. God, give us hope renewed. Thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye.